Well, our text this afternoon, once again, is from Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verses 15 to 18. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a very helpful commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, and it makes the point, a very important one, when it comes to the simple confession of the Trinity. It says, the most learned of the Church Fathers, the most discerning of reformers, the most educated theologian or philosopher can only lisp an explanation. That's a very good reminder when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, or whenever we're talking about God. Our minds are so small, and the Lord is so awesome. And so we can only lisp when trying to explain who He really is. How then do we come to a proper understanding of the three in one? In what ways can we explain who He is? Well, there are two parts of His character that seem to contradict in our thinking, in our way of reasoning. One is the unity of God. There is only one true God. And we see that already in the Old Testament. There is that famous text that's still read today in Jewish circles from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Shema. You know what the words of the Shema are, children? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Very clearly in Scripture, the truth about God is His oneness. There's also another element about Him that makes this seem contradictory, and that is the plurality in God. This is already seen in the Old Testament. Right away we think of creation, Genesis 1. Let us make God in our own image and in our own likeness. You notice that the Lord didn't say there, let me make man in my own image. No, let us make man in our own image. The three persons of the Godhead worked in communion and consultation with one another. They worked with perfect agreement and with clear purpose. His plurality is also seen in the name that's so often used in the Old Testament for God, the name Elohim. Elohim is actually in the plural. It's an intensive plural. As God referred to Himself in the intensive plural, He shows the distinctions within Himself that bear His three persons. Now, the Old Testament, of course, doesn't give us the full picture of who God is. Rather, it lays the groundwork for the Trinity. It's not until we get into the New Testament that we have a clear teaching. Our text was a great comfort to Jesus' disciples. He was going to leave them, but He was not going to leave them orphans. Christ coming to the disciples would be in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And by speaking this way, Jesus opens to His disciples a little bit more into the mystery of God's being. The early church fathers were very helpful when explaining what Jesus is saying, and we have that summarized in our creeds. They said, when speaking of the Trinity, do not divide the essence and do not confound the persons. Do not divide the essence and do not confound or confuse the persons. And what they meant by that simply is that the Son isn't the Father and the Father isn't the Son. You cannot confound or blend the persons. They are two distinct persons, and yet one God. But there are more than just the two persons of the Trinity, as I'm sure our children know here today. Whenever you see a baptism, and you watch that taking place, you never hear the minister saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son. No, you hear the minister say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because we believe in the Trinity. It's the way that the Lord has revealed Himself in His Word. And so Jesus speaks of Him, of the Holy Spirit, to highlight the fact that no one can have a relationship with the Father and the Son unless he has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We want to then consider this text this afternoon by seeing God in three persons, as we have all three persons described here in this passage. We'll consider God in three persons with three points. First of all, we see the Son's petition. Secondly, the Father's provision. And lastly, the Spirit's presence. First of all, we see the Son's petition. Look in your Bibles and notice verse 16. There Jesus says, "I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper." Very interesting there. We have all three persons being spoken of in just that very short sentence. But in particular, we see here the prayer of the Son. He's praying for His disciples. He will pray for His disciples. Now, what basis was Jesus able to make this request? Well, if you think back in the Gospel of John, in chapter 8 in particular, Jesus ran into a dispute with the Jews. In chapter 8, verse 56, we read there that Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad." And to that, the Jews replied in sarcasm and in unbelief, "You are not yet 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham?" The Jews questioned Jesus' authority. Well, Jesus gives that final punch in verse 28 when he says, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Basically, what he's saying is that he was. I am. That I am. The one who is and always will be. And this, of course, brought the biggest reaction of all, one of open violence. Verse 59 says that they began to pick up stones because they considered this blasphemy. Now, why did this create such an angry response? Because the Jews knew fully what Jesus meant. He was making himself equal with God. You see, when we talk about the Trinity, we say that there is an equality that exists between each person. We call this the doctrine of the ontological Trinity. And basically what that means is that they are equal in being. For example, Jesus one time said in John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are what? Are one." Jesus said this because, not because he was claiming that he was equal. The fact is, he is equal. He is God. And that's only something that Jesus Christ can say about himself. Jesus, as the everlasting Son of God, who has always existed and who always will exist, said that he would pray to his Father on the behalf of the disciples. And that's something for us to take to heart this afternoon. None of us can pray that kind of a prayer. Jesus is perfect, and we're sinners. And when we ask for things in prayer, we ask things in a sinful way. We have sinful motives. We ask things in the wrong way. But Jesus, as the Son of God, equal with the Father, he can pray a prayer that's perfect, that can be heard by his Father. Just think of Jesus' wonderful prayer in John 17, that high priestly prayer. It's only he that can say those things. Jesus said in John 17, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine. And all my are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He says in verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus' prayers are heard by the Father. If we ask for things that are in accordance to God's will, He will answer us. Jesus is someone who can pray in the authority of who He is as the perfect Son of God. For Jesus is equal with the Father. The Father said it at Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit was descending upon Him in the form of a dove. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we either believe this as true for our salvation, or we reject it like the Jews did in unbelief. He is the only way to God. John MacArthur tells of a time when, in his younger days, when he was still in seminary in Hollywood, California, and he made his way to a synagogue, a rather large one with a famous rabbi, because he wanted to speak to him about the claims of Christ. And he went there and he walked into the little office where he had all his books, and he was there and studying, and his wife ushered him in, and the rabbi was sitting behind his desk, and he greeted him. And he sat down and they began to talk. They began to talk about the Torah. They began to talk about Jewish history. And it was going really wonderful. And then MacArthur said, well, you know, Jesus Christ said, and he was cut off. The rabbi flew off that chair, hit both fists on the desk where everything went flying. And he stood up, and with a fury in his eyes, he said at the top of his voice, as loud as he could, don't ever mention that name in my presence. You see, that's bitterness. Jesus Christ absolutely nauseated him. And there you have a little indication of what's going on in the minds of the Jews who heard Jesus say these things. But He is the Son of God, and all who believe in Him will be saved. But all Mormons, all Jehovah's Witnesses, all cults, all false religions that do not acknowledge Christ and Christ alone to be God and Savior will not be saved. We have to put our faith in Him to be saved. Well, that brings us to see, secondly, the Father's provision. And notice again the words in verse 16. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, and that He rather may abide with you forever. And this again is another testimony to all three persons of the Trinity. But in particular, we see that it speaks of the Father and His provision for His disciples. And again, we not only speak of the ontological Trinity, that all three persons are equal, at the same time, We are speaking of the Trinity. We also say there is a difference in roles. And this is when we describe Him as the economical Trinity. The Son is subordinate to the Father. The Son didn't seek His own glory. He was always obedient to the will of His Father. He carried out His ministry on earth through the authority of His Father, in submission to His Father's will. Even though He's equal to the Father, the ministry of Christ was under the authority of the Father. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son. He is sent by the Father and the Son into the world to convict sinners, to bring conviction of sin, to stir hearts, to regenerate sinners, and to apply the work of Christ to them. That's why our catechism speaks of our Father and creation. He speaks of the Son. It speaks rather of the Son and redemption, our redemption, and the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. In the mid-11th century, there was a huge controversy in the church, and it was between the Eastern churches and the Western churches. The Western churches maintained the economical trinity, that the Holy Spirit proceeded from both the Father and the Son. And that's what we confess in the Nicene Creed. You may remember those words. I believe in the Holy Spirit who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. Whereas the Eastern churches did not agree. And those who belong to that family of churches still today, like the Greek Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Church itself, they still don't believe in this. Now, what does the Bible say about the relationship between the Father and the Son in regards to the Holy Spirit? Well, as Jesus made this promise in verse 16, he added other ones within the context of this passage. For example, in chapter 14, verse 26, he said these words, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you in remembrance all things that I said to you." We see further in chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And so it's evident from these verses that both the Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit. Many in church history have fought long and hard battles over that truth. And we're thankful for those who have stood up for the right. But of course, no one can fully understand the relationship between these three persons. The inter-Trinitarian relationship is entirely mind-boggling. We can only stand in amazement with our small minds as we consider how great God is. Here we see in Scripture that the Father's gift is another helper. And the usage of the language here is very important to notice. There are two words in the original for another, and the meanings are not the same. One Greek word is heteros. It's understood in the sense of something being totally different, showing that someone is of a different kind or quality. The other word is allos, meaning a similar one or another of the same kind. Now, can you guess what the word that Jesus chose to use when describing the helper? He used the word allos, a similar one, or another of the same kind. He is another helper. One who is the same. And so what Jesus is saying then is that the Holy Spirit is one who is like himself. He is a person like Jesus is a person. And he's going to take the place of Jesus when the Son returns into heaven. Now, what does it mean that he is the helper? This again is a word that we use in our own hymnody. It's the word paraclete or parakletos. We sing that in one of our hymns. He's the Father's promised paraclete. And the word parakletos simply means to come alongside or to call alongside. It has a whole range of meaning. Those of us who read different versions of the Bible may have noticed these verses translated in different ways. Sometimes it's translated as comforter or helper or even advocate. All these names give different shades of meaning to this word paraclete. Comforter. That means more than just warm fuzzies. It has the idea of someone who gives strength. Comforter is a very appropriate word because the Holy Spirit supplies us not only with comfort, but he gives us strength. It also means one who is a friend who stands in support of someone else going to a law. It has the idea of an advocate. That's the same word that describes the Holy Spirit. He is indeed our advocate in the sense of bringing us peace with God. He gives us peace and assurance after we realized how great our sins are before a holy God. Parakletos also means counselor. Someone who comes alongside to encourage and to exhort. He is a support. And that's something also that the Holy Spirit does. He's there to encourage, to guide, to support us with His help. He's God present. Isn't that incredible that we have all these ranges of meaning to help us to see who the Spirit is and what He does? In all these different ways, He is our helper, by being a comforter, an advocate, and a counselor. How does He help us then? How is He our comforter and our advocate? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. And it's in the form of a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you a Christian this afternoon? That's how we receive the Spirit's help. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come, by bringing us into fellowship with God. In particular, by leading us to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit has come to put Jesus Christ center stage. The Spirit comes to bring us comfort of Christ and belonging to Christ. The Holy Spirit has been sent to encourage you and impart comfort to you while Jesus is away. How does He encourage us and comfort us, congregation? He counsels you. He gives you wisdom. He strengthens you in the faith through the preaching of the Word. He makes you understand the Word of God that He inspired. He also prompts you when you sin, and He admonishes you, and He corrects you when you have sinned against the Lord. He enables you to carry out the commands of God. He helps you to live a Christian life. He strengthens you in the inner man. His main purpose is not to give us personal satisfaction and excitement in the way that charismatics speak of. No, He is our counselor and guide. He makes us grow in our faith. And the only way that we can grow in our faith is when we grow in our understanding of God's Word. And we receive His correction. He's our counselor and our guide. That's the main reason why Jesus has sent Him. And that's what the context shows us as well. When the Spirit would come to disciples, He would guide them into all truth. They would be given guidance and counsel by Him. He would direct them with His wisdom. He would never leave them in the lurch. He would be their counselor. And so this is the Father's provision that we see secondly. Well, that leads us to our third question, and our third point, our last point, the Spirit's presence. Jesus said in verse 18, notice those words, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Jesus gives a picture here of orphans. One of the hardest images to look at on the news is the image of orphan children. They might be victims of a war zone or a famine or possibly a disease. And so in the same way, Jesus uses this image of orphans in relation to His disciples. He does that to express the depth of their need as their master is just about to leave them. Jesus loved His disciples. They were part of His family. He didn't want them to be without His help to carry out the work that He had given them to do. He didn't want them to go forward in His absence without His aid and blessing. That's why the Spirit came, to reside in them. The Holy Spirit is not only the third person of the Trinity, He is a person who dwells in mankind. Congregation, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for being a disciple of Christ. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit of God at work in your heart. You can't understand who God is. You can't experience the grace of God apart from the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Are you grieved over your sin? Does your sin bother you? If it doesn't bother you, then it's doubtful whether you have the Spirit. If you're not ashamed of your sin, then it could be that you don't have the presence of the Spirit. Jesus said in verse 15, if you love me, then what? You will keep my commandments. We need the Spirit to help us to keep His commandments. The Spirit is God living inside us. Paul said that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, these promises are for our sakes as much as they were for the disciples. This is the whole reason why we have been given them. When we think of the Spirit, we shouldn't be thinking of thrills or exciting experiences. No, we need to see His work in our everyday lives. He works in our ordinary circumstances. He assists us in struggles and sorrows. He's there beside us. He's our comfort in the midst of the trials that we go through. In other words, in any condition that we might be in, or in any situation, the Comforter will give us all that's necessary. All that's necessary to help. Consider what He does for us. Through the trials that we go through in life, and through adversity, we can be kept from despair and discouragement by His sanctifying work. Is that a comfort that we receive as true children of God? Even if the trial is unbearable, even if it seems like we can no longer bear it, He gives us the strength. Contentment is given. We have peace. Peace in knowing that we belong to the Lord. This is why Jesus promised the Spirit of truth. When He comes, He will bring the disciples into an understanding of who Jesus is. He will give them understanding of salvation. He will help them to know the truth. Jesus will say later on in chapter 16, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you all things to come. For us today, that means that the Spirit will never lead men to fail to appreciate the Bible and its truths. He will never make us look down upon doctrine as though it doesn't have any kind of relevance. He will always make us interested in what the Scriptures say and how it applies to our hearts. That's the true leading of the Spirit of God. That's the true presence of the Spirit as He leads us into the truth. Do you believe in the Trinity today? If you do, all these promises of the Spirit have been given to you. He's not left you as orphans. He will help you and guide you all your life. He's going to be with us forever. He will be with us for eternity. And when you're at the end of yourself, or at the end of your tether, and you don't know how to go on, Remember, the Holy Spirit will speak for you in your prayers to God. We read that in Romans 8, verse 26. He will take your broken heart and your broken spirit and He'll bind you. And He'll remind you of the words of Scripture. All the promises that you have learned when you were a little boy or a little girl. And remind you that these promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. These promises can never be broken. Jesus is your best friend. He has not let you down. He has not left you an orphan. But He has given you His Holy Spirit. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.